Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
A blessed Christmas Eve to each of you folks. It just seems to be coming around very, very, very quickly. But that's good. We're just about ready to celebrate the big day of Christmas tomorrow, and great being able to be with each of you folks this morning. Lord, I just know that you woke us up, and I believe He's going to be able to speak to us through His Word here. So let's take a minute. Why don't we lift our hands first, just to loosen up physically a little bit. I know you folks like to do that. And it's also just an act of praise. And let's pray. Let's get our hearts ready to hear what God has to say to us. Lord, we just thank you for this Christmas season. And Lord, sometimes we can get distracted because we're running here, there, trying to get preparations done, going to parties. Lord, it's so easy to run quickly through this season and miss the importance of what it's all about. And it's all about you, Lord. And I just thank you for these quiet moments. Ideally, this early in the morning, we're not going to have too many external distractions. I just pray that you would speak to us a fresh word through your Holy Spirit. As we read this chapter, Lord, just speak into our hearts. Say something new that would inspire us and lead us forward into a new year. So, Father, we thank you. We come with an expectant heart to meet you afresh and anew. Thank you for each brother and sister. And we just come together to seek your face. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okie dokie. Let's roll. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi, ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent to them Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. When you found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. And they came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night, and they departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Now what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through the Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose, and he took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that as Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. Amen. Okay. As we're looking here at Matthew 2, there's basically, I think, 3 points that come to me. Number one, God responds to spiritual hunger. That's point one. Point two would be there's different reactions when people encounter Jesus. There's different reactions. And three, that God wants to lead us and guide us as we journey through this life. Those are the three parts. And before we actually begin to look at those, let me give you a little bit of background that would lead up to these 3 points. Again, going right in the very beginning here in 2:1. Let's just look at a little details here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So number one, you know, Israel, there's the northern part of Israel. There's the southern part of Israel. And basically in the southern part of Israel is the capital. And that would be Jerusalem. And then basically, going a little bit further, Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So we're talking about the lower part of Israel. So that's where Jesus was born. It says in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. There's a number of Herods back in those days. We're talking about here Herod the Great, excuse me. And Herod the Great, you might say, was a puppet king under the rule of Rome. Rome was overseeing Israel, and they had to have somebody to kind of keep an eye on what was going on in that lower part of Israel. And that was Herod's jurisdiction and what he was responsible to take care of. So that gives you background. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Herod is reigning in that area. And going a little bit further, says, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Okay, who are the Magi? If you look at history, you got to kind of go back and study a little bit. Magi were people coming from the east of Jerusalem. They had to go from east to west. They basically were coming from Persia in that area. And from what we understand in background, they were the extreme wise pagan people. non-Jews, but extremely wise. They loved to learn. They were skilled, we're told, in philosophy, medicine, natural science, and they also basically studied the stars. And basically, somehow they would look up, and maybe that's where, people do the astrology thing in our day. But they studied the stars, and we're told they saw his star in the east and they came to worship him. So again, biblical scholars have wrestled, what is the star that we're talking about here? There seems to be two explanations. One is, at that point in time, two of the planets came together in a very unique way. And as they came together, it caused a very bright light. Stars, have light, but when they come together, it's a double light. So either that was there, or it was just a very bright star that God made sure they would notice. We also know simultaneously there was rumors all over that Persia area, Jerusalem, that somehow a great king was going to be born. So you put together the rumors about a Messiah coming, a king, and the fact that they see this star, and they put two and two together and they say, ah, something big is going to happen. Something big is going to happen. So they begin to travel. And when it talks about they followed the star, it's basically here, nine, verse nine, and having heard the king, they went their way. Lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. So again, you got two options. They see this specific star, and they're captured by the fact of that star, because the star to them is saying there's something extremely happening right this moment in history. And they're thinking, yeah, a king's being born because that star is saying something unique is happening. So they begin to go forward. And either you got two options. A star moves in front of them, and they're literally looking up and they're following the star till it leads them from Persia into Jerusalem, or somehow they just keep fixating on that bright, bright star. And as they keep looking at it, somehow, some way, they're navigated to Jerusalem. And once they're there, they see the star, and it says here, they rejoice exceedingly with a great joy, because that star literally led them to Jesus. That star led them directly to Jesus. And it's interesting. It says here in 11, and they came into the house. They saw the child there in Mary. So they came to the house. So we need to know. We know Jesus was born in some kind of a cave in that area, some kind of a structure, barn, whatever, but surely not into a palace, that's for sure. But the Magi do not show up at the literal birth of Jesus. Jesus is now in a house, not in a cave or a manger. So again, religious scholars feel probably a couple of years have gone by. You're talking about a young child, maybe 2 years old, something like that. But that leads me here with that background into point number one: God rewards spiritual hunger. So if you go to Google, Google is really cool because it gives you information very quickly. And back a ways, I looked, okay, what's the distance from Persia to the east to travel all the way west to get to Jerusalem. And what's very, very interesting, the estimate is around almost 1,000 miles. Now, just picture yourself. By the way, they didn't have a car. Jump in, 60 miles an hour, away we go. They traveled probably by camels, traveling by camel over some interesting rough terrain for about 1,000 miles is no quick trip. So again, okay, Google, give me a rough idea. About 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem. How long would that trip have taken? From what we can gather, it would have taken somewhere between 3 months and an entire year to get from Persia to Jerusalem. 3 months to a year. To me, what that's saying is these magi are captivated by the star that points to a king, and they are hungry. They are hungry for truth. They're searching for reality, and they're just not laissez-faire and, lukewarm. I mean, they're hot in pursuit of an encounter with this king, and God rewarded them for their hunger. So the Lord loves hungry people. Hungry, number one, to meet Jesus for the first time as Lord and Savior. But once we meet Jesus, the Lord loves to respond to people that not only are hungry to meet him for the first time, but hungry to know him more and more and more and more. Let me give you an illustration to me of what I would call biblical hunger. A couple of verses here. One fellow, he is one of the sons of Korah. In Psalm 42:1, he says here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, I love this, pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's hungry. This Jewish man, he says, just the way a deer that's being pursued by some animal pants and it has to get to the water. It's dehydrated. It is passionately pursuing the water. He says, that's the way my soul is. I'm passionately pursuing the Lord. And then David says this, he's in the wilderness, again, in a very dry place. And Psalm 63:1, David says this, O God, thou art my God. I seek thee earnestly, not half-heartedly. I seek thee earnestly. My soul, here's the word again, thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns. Do you hear the word yearns? Yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Just hungry, 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 hungry for God. And the Lord says, if you're hungry, I'm going to respond to that. Because he's the one that stirs that hunger up in the first place. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, for those that can be right with God, for those that not only can be right with God, but can have a relationship with God and fellowship with him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Jesus said these words in John 7:37. If any woman is thirsty, he's rolling that out not only to people back in his day, he's saying that to us on the screen. To anybody that has ears to hear. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So if that's something that you would love to have in your life, living, just living water bubbling out of your life that gives life and strength. And as Pastor Bennett says, that releases a supernatural love and a supernatural peace and a supernatural joy. He said, Jesus said, if anybody's thirsty for real life, if anybody's really thirsty for me, I will satisfy you. And what's a beautiful thing about Christianity that I found is it never gets stale. It never gets boring. There's a tremendous satisfaction in knowing Jesus. And there's contentment. And yet simultaneously, there's a hunger even to see him more. I think that's a longing for heaven. We get glimpses of Jesus here and we say, wow, beautiful. So special. And God stirs that hunger. And Lord, I want to see more. And literally, that's what heaven's going to be about, seeing more and more and more and more of the beauty of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's point number one. If you're a hungry Christian, which I hope everybody is here, if we're really hungry, God will meet your hunger and will show you more and more and more of himself. And by the way, as you see him and get to know him more, coming in the back door comes the peace, the joy, the hope, all that Pastor Brennan has been talking about. Okay, that's point one. Point two is there's different responses to Jesus. It says here, when they get to the house, 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. And we know that joy, the shepherds, even the angels said, you know, I bring you good news of a great joy. In other words, a Savior has been born. And when they come, they know intuitively that this young little child is going to be an unbelievably famous, important king. And it's like it made the journey worth it. All those miles, they've got to the end game. They've encountered the king that they were searching for. And what's their response? 11, and they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. That's what it's all about. And if you want to get a head start on what heaven's all about, then learn to worship him here. And I thank God for the beautiful worship services we have. Where we can get our eyes away from us for a while. We can turn our eyes away from the problems and the pain and the this, and we can fixate our eyes on the Lord and just be captivated by who he is, by his beauty. And true worship is refreshing. It fills the tank up. And as I said, if you want to get ready for heaven, worship, because that's what heaven's going to be about. It's going to be unbelievable worship in the presence of the king. And it will be something that will literally blow our minds, I believe, when we see God face to face. So they worship. And then out of their worship, they bring three gifts, treasures, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the gold, in a sense, represents the royalty, the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense was used when sacrifices were being offered back in those days. And ultimately, what's Jesus going to be? He's not going to be a little boy. He's going to grow up to be a young man at age 12 to go into the temple and deal with the religious leaders. But he's going to grow up and ultimately die on a cross, sacrificing his life for you, sacrificing his life for me, to take our broken life and literally, by the glue of his love, putting us back together again. And then myrrh was used to embalm bodies that had passed. And again, obviously, pointing to the death of Jesus in our behalf. So that's one response to Jesus. When we see him, we say, Lord, I want you. Like the Magi, so I want you. I want you to be my king. I want you to be my savior. And when I encounter you, I want to worship you for just who you are. That's one reaction. Now, not everybody has that reaction. Some people, when they encounter Jesus, reject him. They reject him because they want to run their own show. Instead of acknowledging King Jesus, they say, no, I'm going to acknowledge King Self. And I do not want to bow the knee to any other king. I want my own throne. I want to do my own thing. And I will continue, even though the Holy Spirit keeps trying to get my attention and saying that's a wrong way to live, I'm going to harden my will. And I will persist in doing what I want. In other words, their conscience being pricked by the Holy Spirit, they keep saying no, 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 to the point they don't even hear the voice of the Spirit anymore. And I think an illustration to me of that is Putin. I pray for that man that God would literally humble him and bring him to his knees, because this is what he's doing. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear. And that's exactly where Herod was. God was speaking to him as he was speaking to the wise men. See, God speaks to everybody. The problem is some people do this. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. I'm going to harden my heart. I'm doing what I want to do. Well, that was the response of Herod. Look at verse 3. So the wise men come. They're seeking to worship him. Word gets back to Herod. Hey, there's these guys here in Jerusalem. And Herod gets a little bit wound up about that. Verse 3, and when Herod the king heard it, you know, the wise men had come, he was troubled. And not only he, but it says all Jerusalem with him. And he doesn't know what to do. I mean, what's the deal? So he goes to the Jews to try to get an explanation who this possible king might be. 4, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. So Harry gets the data. After hearing that from these leaders, it says here in verse 7, and Herod, secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Well, Herod just flat out lies. He flat out lied. There's no way he's trying to worship him. He wants information about this child. Because when he finds out information, he wants to get rid of that child. Look at verse 13 at the end. Joseph is warned. Herod is going to search for the Christ, for the child, to destroy him. Why does Herod want to destroy him? Because Herod is threatened. I'm the king. I'm reigning. I don't want no other king in my way. I don't want a rival. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to wipe out this possible king. Herod was ruthless. From what we gather, he treated people terribly, even family members. Just kill him, slay him. He was jealous. He was envious. He wanted to be number one. great illustration in the sense here of Satan himself. It's all about me. So Herod says, go find the child and then I can worship. No, once he gets information, he's going to make sure that Jesus is going to be killed. Now, the wise men are warned, don't go back to Herod. Obviously, because that's not a wise move from God's perspective. God says, don't do that. You go back to your country after you see Jesus. Herod finds out that they blew him off, and that ticks him off. Verse 16, that when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. He sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his admirers from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. So the two-year-old thing is that pretty much gives us a rough idea how old Jesus was at that point. Herod's going to make sure that he wipes out the child. And he doesn't know exactly who it is. But hey, he knows that this is where the area where the child is in Bethlehem. So he's going to wipe out any child that's in that area, 2 years or younger. So that's the other reaction. The two extremes are I worship the Lord with all my heart, or I hate Jesus, I hate him, and I don't want anything to do with him, and I want to do what I want to do. And then you got somewhere in between, that middle part, that I don't care. You know, hopefully I can't see anybody on the screen saying, well, like Herod, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Believe me, you're not up at 6 a.m. If your attitude is, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And I surely would think, most of us on the screen, obviously, I don't believe we're lukewarm. Like, I don't really care about Jesus. You know, I'm not for him. I'm not against him. I'm just floating along. I think we're here because we're hungry. Like the wise men, not only do we want to meet Jesus, but we want to see him more and more and more and more. We want to become more intimate. We want to build a deeper relationship. We want a fellowship with Jesus. We want him to become the most important reality in our life. So basically, you know, my prayer for each of us is that we would be like the wise men, hungry, hungry, hungry. And I want to know the Lord more and more, and hardships and time are not an issue. I will find Jesus in a deeper way, no matter what. So God rewards spiritual hunger, number one. Number two, there's different reactions. And hopefully our reaction, I would believe, would be, yeah, I want to worship the Lord. And last, that God wants to guide us. God wants to guide us. Again, look at chapter 2, verse 9. Having heard the king, Herod, they went their way, the wise men, and lo, the star which had been seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. So, you know, when you look at this, you almost get the opinion that God always does just, you know, spectacular things. I mean, you see this amazing star. Also, you see, very interesting in the part of the chapter that we have not looked at in detail, excuse me, that four dreams are given. One dream to the wise men, don't go back to Herod. Literally, three other dreams to Joseph and Mary to get them where they need to be ultimately in Nazareth. So, you know, God, big stars. You got In the Christmas story, not only do you get dreams, you get angels showing up. You basically see Moses in the Old Testament burning bushes. You hear the conversion of Saul into Paul. I mean, he's struck down on the Damascus Road, this great big beaming light. So I think some people feel that, you know, for God to speak to me, I mean, we have to be just literally blown away by this super duper miracle. And I mean, God does miracles and God can do some very exceptional things, but by and large, I believe God in our dispensation speaks in much more quieter and subtle ways. And we've looked at some of these ways in the past and other shows, but it's surely worth going over again. So God guided these wise men in a very supernatural, spectacular way. But in our everyday, for you and me, how can I know how to navigate this life to be at the right spot and at the right time to do what God wants me to do? Well, I think the primary way God speaks is through his word. It's right there in front of you. In fact, even the Jewish scholars could predict the birth of the Messiah. Why? Because of the scriptures. You know, verse 6, you know, they basically, the priests and scribes, they quote here in Micah a prophecy that they knew was going to be fulfilled, that where this is where Messiah is going to be. So if you want to know God's will, be a student of the word of God. And I commend you for getting up at 6 to study a chapter each day. You can't go wrong reading a chapter, a couple chapters each day. And sometimes maybe it's not reading a chapter. Maybe it's just reading a little portion. Sometimes we can digest so much and say, wow, I read a chapter. Wow, check, boom, that's good. Maybe God is just saying to you, like just take one or two verses and just chew on them and meditate upon them and pray over them till the Holy Spirit illuminates them. I'm finding more and more there is an extreme big difference between knowing the word of God mentally and when it lights up in your heart. And the one that gets it from the head into the heart is the Holy Spirit. And when it gets from here to down to the heart, you're going to know it. A light bulb goes on and you just know that you know God has spoken to you. So let the Lord lead you and guide you on how much to read. But whatever you do, read not just with your brain, read with your heart and pray for the Holy Spirit. He inspired the word when it was written way back, and he's also the one that opens it up to us today. So if you want to know God's will, get to know the Bible well. Number two, I believe God leads by common sense and reasoning. You know, God didn't totally say throw your brain out. We know there's some common sense things, you know, like I should eat properly. Common sense tells us right now, science says do not smoke, not good for you. It'll mess your lungs up, could cause cancer. That's just common sense. Don't do that. Common sense says, hey, when you make a living and you make money, don't spend it all. Save some money because someday you're going to need it. Whether it's right then or in retirement. So God does use your brain. He'll speak through common sense. First the word, then common sense. I would say number three, God speaks through your conscience. Everybody here has a conscience. And, it, you know, if you're going off course and you're about ready to go off, it's almost as you're riding on the road and you see a yellow light, it's like, it's a warning, it's a warning, it's a warning, like, get ready to stop. And your conscience is, as you're moving forward, is like the yellow light. Don't do that. Unfortunately, sometimes we ignore the yellow light, we go right through the red light, and we've sinned. But our conscience is there either to warn us, don't do it, or when we've gone through the red light to say, uh-oh, you sinned, you need to repent, and you need to get back in sync with God or with people if you've hurt them. So God speaks through conscience. God speaks by a sense of peace. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So sometime, you probably have this experience. You're trying to figure, what do I do? Do I go here? Do I go there? And sometimes you walk forward and it just feels good. It just, there's a peace, there's a flow. It just feels right. On the other hand, sometimes we go forward and as we're going there, it's just like, something doesn't feel right here. There's some kind of like an agitation or disruption within us. And as we go forward, it's like, it's like the Holy Spirit checking us, saying, no, wrong direction. So when you're making decisions, always make sure that there's a sense of peace when you're moving in that given direction. Another way God guides is through people. I'm very big, if I'm making any kind of a bigger decision, to go to some people I trust, people that I believe are spiritually mature, and say, hey, here's the issue. I have to make a decision. Here's where I'm at. Give me your input. Does this make sense? Do I need to adjust it? Do I need to tweak it? It's very, I believe, invaluable to go to other people. The beautiful thing in regards to Pastor Brennan and the elders, we get together on a monthly basis. And Pastor Brennan's strategy is we're not going to move on a major decision. For instance, enlarging our sanctuary. He said, we're not moving unless all of us are in agreement. And if somebody's not in agreement, we're going to stop or we're going to wait on the Lord till we can get it where we're on one purpose. That's really wise because no human being is infallible. One person by themselves can maybe miss it. But when you have a group and we're all seeking God, then God's not going to say one thing to one elder and something totally opposite to another. So that's another way to discern, basically, God is through people. Another way is through circumstances. I believe sometimes we don't know what. Let's just say you've been fired from a job and you put applications and you're saying, God, I don't know what. I'm applying to these three jobs. Well, I have no clue. I don't know all the details. I don't know what's right for me. So, Lord, I have an open heart. I just want to do what you want. So, Lord, open the door that you want. Shut the doors that you don't want. And if two of the people come back and say, guess what? We're not interested in you. And the one company says, yep, hey, you're the person for us. God obviously spoke. You were open. You were neutral. Lord, open, shut. So through circumstances, God can confirm his word. And last year, I believe many, many times, God speaks through what I would call the still small voice. If you go back into 1 Kings 19, if you remember, Elijah is, basically coming back to God. And there's earthquakes, big noise, whatever. And God wasn't in the big noise. But at the very end, it said God spoke to him and it's still small. And it could be translated whisper. So the way I would say it is I won't even call it a voice. Like people, okay, I hear a voice. The better way I would say it is God speaks through intuition. That's opposite reason. It's intuition. It's not to the head. It's to the heart. It's to the spirit. Let me give you an illustration of intuition. To me, usually intuition means out of the blue, I'm just doing what I'm doing. And then boom, God drops this impression in my heart or spirit. You know, you maybe have had the experience where I just needed to pray for somebody out of the blue. Somebody comes to mind, and there is that urge. I've got to pray for that person. Out of the blue, you just get this desire like, oh man, I need to call somebody. I don't know why, but I've heard a number of cases over my lifetime where people have felt, man, I've got to call whoever. And they call and they find out Aunt Tilly was having a terrible day and your phone call was exactly what they needed. The Holy Spirit gave the impression to you to call them. Intuition. I was riding last Wednesday to the prayer meeting of the church, just riding in the car, and just out of the blue, I wasn't thinking rationally, out of the blue, there just came this thought, Lord, you're greater than. I had done some devotions that day in regards to healing, and it was like, Lord, you're greater than blindness. You're greater than deafness. Lord, you're greater than sickness. Hey, I don't know what kind of problem you may be facing. I'm sure somebody on the screen has gone through some big deal today. God, you're greater than my problem. And I just began to say, Lord, would you please burn that into me today? Show me you're bigger, Lord, than anything I'm going to experience. I didn't dream that up. I didn't think that up. God just put that in me. And that's a prayer I'm praying. That's what I call basically being led by intuition. So we know this as I'm wrapping up, John 10:27. Jesus and my sheep hear my voice. John 10:4, they know my voice. So Jesus is basically saying to you folk and to me, if we're his sheep, if we're born again, if we're seeking to be intimate and we're hungry for him, he said, I'll get through. And I will lead you somehow, either through the scriptures, through people, through circumstances, and many, many times through that intuition that God drops into your heart. So, folks, I just pray God would make each of us hungrier and thirstier. There's more of God to be seen. And as God stirs a hunger in you, I believe he'll show you more and more and more and more this Christmas season and into the new year. And I pray for all of us that our reaction would be we'd get deeper and deeper in worship. That's a new thing for me in a new sense. I've always known about worship, but to be able to just to fixate on Jesus and enjoy him for him. Let the ministry go for a side. Just be caught up with the Lord. And then, Lord, give us the ability to hear what you want us to do so we can do it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here on the screen. I just pray, Lord, stir up a hunger to know you more. Lord, you want to be our best friend. You want to become real. You want to become extremely intimate with every single one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would just put a hunger for a deep, deep relationship and friendship with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd put in us, as we see you more and more, that you just release a heart of worship. Because Lord, we know that's what heaven's going to be about. Just caught up with you, seeing your beauty and all that you are. And Lord, not only that you'd stir up worship, but Lord, give us ears to hear. You're always guiding. And we know, Lord, sometimes you use angels and dreams, but we know more and more. You use these more subtle means to communicate your will. So, Lord, I just pray for each of us. Give us ears to hear your voice, Lord, and help us not only to hear your voice, but, Lord, to do it once we know it. So, Lord, just bless my brothers and sisters this Christmas. Lord, let them see you in a brand new way as Savior and Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Christmas Eve and a blessed Christmas tomorrow. And we'll catch you next week. God bless you.